Okay. Well, in that case, you guys can open up your Bibles to the book of Malachi. While you do that, I want to give you a little history of where we've gone. We are in a series talking about the church. We're talking about the church, big C everywhere, and we're talking about our church. We began our series, and I just said, hey, let's go somewhere together. This is a church. We have to figure out where that is. It's part of why we're going to Movement Day. And then in our next message, we talked about our mission statement. Bowing our everyday lives to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do here together with each other. And then 2 weeks ago, we took a look at sort of what Jesus' intent was in the church, or part of it, and we talked about the church as a body and how really profound it is that we are Jesus' body, how profound that unity is together. And I think that was a message for me that'll sort of stay with me a long time. It deepened my understanding of how deeply Jesus wants to fill the church. And so then this week, I guess that wasn't 2 weeks ago, that was last week. So then this week, we want to talk about one of the values we want to hold here at Desert's End. And I want to introduce it. I just want to introduce the sentence to you, introduce the value, then we'll pray, and then I'll speak on it. And I have roughly more information than we'll have time for. And so we'll just, you know, when you get into a topic, you just say,
love.
Like books and books and books are written about topics. So you take a value and a value you care a lot about, and you just write pages and pages and pages, and then you go, I'm not going to have time to say all this. So we'll go right up until we should stop and share some thoughts, and hopefully it's a blessing to you. But here's one of the values we want to hold. We're going to roll out several of these over the next semester. And they're all pretty simple, but they're things that we believe deeply in. This one says this: God is the Lord. Therefore, we give him whole life obedience. God is the Lord. Therefore, we give him whole life obedience. Let's pray. Father, we have our understanding of you. You just constantly mold it and shape it. And God, we understand that how we view you may be the most important thing about us. And so, Father, I pray that you grant us grace to see you accurately, and you'd use these thoughts to bring us more in conformity to how you really are. Thank you for being here with us. Lord, teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're gonna walk into territory we've already covered. Which is good if you're talking about your values. So a little background in the book of Malachi. So Ezekiel shows up and he says, if you build the temple, God's glory is going to come. And they build the temple and it's really hard, and they stop for a while, and Haggai and Zechariah say, hey, build the temple and God is going to fill it, and the nations will stream to you, and God's going to lift up Jerusalem, and all these grand, big, awesome promises. So they finish the temple, and they wait for God. And 100 years goes by, and in that 100 years, there's skepticism and cynicism, and God becomes smaller and smaller to their view, and kind of they just sort of lose hope. And that hope that brings fire of faith and risk taking, and that kind of hope is sort of just fading out. And to that place, that's just waiting in their minds too long for God. He sends a prophet, and he sends a prophet Malachi. And I like the book of Malachi because I see some parallels till today. God has given us as the New Testament church some grand promises. Some grand things. And when he speaks about the end and he speaks about heaven and he speaks how he's going to flow through the church and he speaks all these things. And sometimes you look around and you just go, I don't know. And God becomes smaller and we have less hope, the kind that brings the kind of fiery faith that we all want. So God sends the prophet Malachi to stir us up. And I wanna show you the theme. I'll tell you this theme and then we'll read a passage. The theme of this book is God is great. That God is the Lord. That he is great and he is holy and that we are to honor him and his wonderful name and that he is high and lifted up and we need to see him that way. Isn't that awesome? And that will change where we've let sin creep in because we've lost hope. That kind of repentance for seeing God who he is will turn our lives. So, we're gonna start here in chapter 1. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. We'll start in verse 6. We're going to finish the chapter. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. And my name is to be feared among the nations. God had become small. And when you look at all those, you look at all those times, he says over and over and over again, my name is great, my name is great, I am to have honor, I am the Lord Almighty. And you can translate that Lord of hosts. Some translations too. You can translate it Lord of Armies. And the picture I have in my head is God is standing up here and all around him are all his spiritual armies. And all his angels and all his warriors and all his creatures and creatures saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And this whole scene, this great big place. And then I come up And I'm like, hey, Lord, how you doing today? Here's my blind animal with a broken leg. And it's like, what am I thinking? This God matters. The sacrifices I make to this God matter. Sin matters because this is the picture of God. God isn't just God. God is God. He's the Lord. You know, God, God flooded the world because of sin. You know, it's kind of scary to even talk about. We're all seeing pictures of floods. We're watching death tolls. God flooded the world because of sin. I saw a rainbow this week with my kids, and I always have this strange, all these differing emotions when I see a rainbow, because first of all, I have this sense that God gave the rainbow to reassure me of his goodness, and that he doesn't want me to be afraid. And he reassured Noah that he wasn't going to do it any. He wouldn't be freaked out every time it rained. And so I understand God's heart to me, but it also is a reality check for me that when I see a rainbow, that God judges sin and that God will do it again. You know, I look at what's underneath the earth's surface. There's water because it came up from the deep. This is underneath the earth's surface. And God's not going to flood the earth again. But what also is under there is magma. And the next time he judges the earth, it will be fire. And there's a reality. And the college students are walking through some of the evidence of the flood. And as they walk through it, right, as you put your head around it and you go, oh, wow, there's fossils of fish above sea level all over the earth. On the top of mountains, everything becomes real, and you realize there is a real God who is not playing around, and he's not playing around with sin. You know, when Isaiah went in front of God, he cries out, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people that are unclean. And he was caught with his own dirtiness and his own sin. And when I think about salvation, right, we go, oh, I need to have salvation because I can't see that God. I can't be in the presence of that God. And I think that God of that magnitude and all of who he is somehow lives inside me. There's no way that can happen if I'm still sinful. And that's the necessity of salvation. God goes, I'm going to find a way to clean. I'm going to wash them so they're so pure and so white and so blameless. I can live inside. I can bring salvation. And that's what we need. In the perfection of God, our sinfulness becomes apparent. In his presence, we cry out, I am a man of unclean lips. And our need of washing becomes clear. And he washes with the blood of Christ. And at the end of this passage in Malachi, he says, my name is to be feared among the nations. And I want to read to you the first time in the Bible God uses the term fear of God. And so to do that, we have to turn to the book of Genesis. This is also places we have already been. Genesis 22. Okay. Page 14. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offerings, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. While I and the boy go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. That's the first time right there. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And then down in verse 16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And I like the New King James there. It says, now I know that you are a fearer of God. And two-thirds of the Bible, the theme is roughly fear God, right? The Old Testament. And the principal theme in the New Testament is grace. And there's definitely where you see fear in the New Testament and grace in the Old Testament. There's definitely places where all that crosses over because God is the same. But God preached grace in Jesus to a people that had been schooled in the fear of God, the Jews. So the Jews, they don't say the name Jehovah because he is holy and great. They understand the fear of God, and God comes and goes, I'm going to preach grace to you. But now we preach grace to a culture that says, if it feels good, just do it. And we misunderstand obedience as legalism. Right? Don't make me feel guilty. There's no condemnation. Get off my back. And we miss the point of God's call to obedience, to radical sacrifice, because he's God. So the question I ask myself is, where do I see Jesus in the fear of God? Because that's who I'm following. That's my Lord, Jesus. And so I go, okay, where do I see it? Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Sometimes I pray that verse for my kids. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Okay, that's good. Jesus had wisdom. I buy that. What do you need to have wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Jesus had the fear of the Lord. He had the fear of the Lord early. You know, in Hebrews 5:7, it says that Jesus prayed and he had loud tears and cries as he prayed. And he says he was heard, not because of his loud tears and cries, but he was heard because of his reverent submission. And if you want a definition of fear of the Lord, practically, it might be it. He was heard because of his reverent submission. He had godly fear. See, the foundation of who we are as Christians is our intimacy with God. It's knowing Him. Right? Abraham was called a friend of God. He was a friend of God, and God asked him, I'm going to take you out of the Chaldeans and all the sin and all the junk, and I'm going to take you away from your family, and you're going to be mine, and I'm going to make you a blessing. And he became a friend of God, and he knew God, and he spoke to God. And that's a foundation, is our intimacy with Him and our fear of Him. Where is fear found? Psalm 51:6 says, in the inmost parts, the deep parts, the hidden parts of us. When you read the law of the Old Testament, like you read Leviticus, like Leviticus 19, it's just a list of laws. And they're interesting reads because you get a little bit of the sense of the heart of God. But he says this law, and in the end he basically says, do this, for I am the Lord Almighty. Don't do this, for I am the Lord Almighty. Do this, for I am the Lord Almighty. And he says it after everyone again and again and again. And so you go, okay, I get it. But you know what would really help? If you told me why. Like, you know what would really help those guys? If you said, hey guys, the reason I want you to wash your dishes and wash your hands before you eat is because there's these things called germs. But he doesn't say that to them. He just says, for I am the Lord Almighty. He says it, and his expectation of us is to do it. Just because I am the Lord. And that's hard for us. Honestly, we like to be the masters of our life. We don't like the understanding of that we are slaves. Like, sure, we accept Jesus as Lord, but oftentimes we just do what we want anyway. You know, in Romans 1, Paul said he was a slave of God. He said, hey, Jesus is my master. I've given up the right to run my life. All right, I'm going to skip some of this. You know, sometimes, you know, as we come to the Lord, we come and we get the wrong picture. Because sometimes we say, please come. Please come, Jesus died for you. He's waiting. He paid the price. Please come, there's peace. And happiness, and miracles, and healing, and an amazing life, and even heaven afterwards, that's amazing, and all you want, and isn't that enough? But what if we came like this? Lord, I'm a thief. I'm a robber. I stole my life away from you. Because you made me for you. And I stole that life. And so I repent. I come back and I turn my life over. I'm not going to run my life anymore. That's a different way of coming. And God took Abraham and he said, I want you to go sacrifice your son. And he didn't tell anybody. It was just between him and God. There was no outward pressure to obey, just him and God in that secret place. He obeyed, and God says, you are a fearer, and I am going to bless you. And he looked at Job. And he said, I have no one like him who fears God. And he said of David, he's a man after my own heart. He will do all that I have in mind. And God values this in us. God values this in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, basically the promises of salvation, therefore, having these promises, I'm going to paraphrase, cleanse yourself from sin. And then at the end it says, in the fear of the Lord. Because we have these promises, cleanse yourself from sin in the fear of the Lord. You cannot be like God without submitting. Oswald Chambers said something that was interesting. He said, if you've never heard God speak a hard word to you, it is doubtful whether you have even heard God at all. You know, I have children. And so when I read Abraham and the story of Abraham and Isaac, that becomes real. That's what I think about, is my own kids. And I just think about him. I'm pretty sure he didn't sleep. Unless he slept out of emotional exhaustion. Pretty sure he wrestled and cried and wondered and stared at his sons. But wouldn't you know what's not recorded in the Bible, which is amazing? No complaints recorded. He didn't go, God, I left my family and they didn't understand. And I left all the riches of the Chaldeans, and now I'm here in this place, and I'm in this stinking tent. And now you ask for this? God, it's too much. No record any of that. The full Christian life is one that is lived completely for God's will. That's the full Christian life. That's the one that's designed. That's how God designed it. That's normal. And no one's ever really lived this perfectly. But when I came to Christ, I walked into this group of people, and their goal was to take their whole life and give it to God. Take their whole life and give it to the Great Commission. This all of life in obedience was there. The people I was around viewed finances, relationships, jobs, values, and the daily routine of life as resources for what God was doing in the world. That's just what the Christian life was. To be a resource, I and all that I have is just a resource for God. And I understand, as I look back at those times, those were simpler times. Those were simpler times. I was single and going to college. And things are more complicated now. There's different mountains now. Things are not as clear as they were now. But that same conviction is in me. To be obedient in all things. And that's where the full Christian life is. That his interests go first. In every dimension of life. And so, as I think about us at Desert's End, I think we have to believe that together we can have a culture of people that are strong in honoring and obeying God. So what does it mean? Right? What does that mean? It's whatever God has interest in. So God has interest in our relationships, that they're reconciled when they're broken. God has interest, and we are going to believe that addictions and snares in life can be broken and can be won. Where we can look at each other and admonish one another and correct one another because we believe that God getting his interest is the primary value. Where leadership is not self-serving. Where marriage is for life. Where fathers bring godly leadership to their homes. Everything that matters to Jesus matters to us. That faith-filled obedience is the final answer to every situation. All right. You know, I think about our children, and I think about the future of our children, and I go, Abraham passed it on. Right, do you remember that when we did Genesis 22 this year? You guys that were here? It's really clear. It seems really clear that Isaac was old enough and strong enough and fast enough where if he didn't want to be tied up, he wasn't going to be. Abraham was an old man. And it was Abraham's faith, but it was also Isaac, to allow himself to be tied up. And I go, we passed it on. You know, when I think about being a parent, I think about the faith I have. I want to have obedience in all things. I want to have a sacrificial life. I believe that there, if we live for materialism and all the things and be just like the world, that is not a faith that our kids are going to go, oh, I see it. I want it. There's a reality. God speaks to my dad and my dad follows him. And my dad sacrifices and I've watched my dad do this and do this and do this and do this because he believed God's real and with him. We can't live any other way. You know, I want my kids to follow my footsteps. And I feel like I have a heritage, that Abraham is my heritage. Give up his son. That kind of faith, that kind of sacrifice that's the father of my faith. You know, I think about, you know, 10 years ago there was a slave colony in Africa, and these Christians sold themselves as slaves for life so they could go bring the gospel to that slave colony. You know, Christians have done similar things in different places of the world where there's been diseases, lepers, a leper colony, and they walk in and share the gospel with among those groups of people knowing they're going to get leprosy. And I go, yeah, that's the self-sacrifice of my Savior, of the one we're following, because that's the guy that for me, who didn't have to, put himself in a cross and hung there. And Jesus giving his blood for you is your heritage. It's my heritage, and I'm proud of his obedience. And I'm proud of those who self-sacrifice for a slave colony, and I'm proud of those who live for God being the most important thing, no matter where they live. Because it's hard anywhere. It's hard in America. As we close here, I have a few questions for you. Have you given up the right to run your own life? Or are you holding something back? Jesus said, you're my friends. and you are going to go forth and bear much fruit. I am going to bless you. Just like you said to Abraham. You're my friends. I'm going to bless you. But is selfishness holding you back from serving him? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we don't like to talk too much about the accountability of God. God brings accountability into our life. I ask you this question. Have you put yourself as more important than the call of a lost world? Let me stop there. Let's pray. Lord, you said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say. Father, that's our heart. We want to do you say what you say. We want a community of people that do what you say. Because you're great. Because of the Lord. Because you've blessed. Because you've sacrificed. You're the Lord. You're the great and worthy and honored one. Lord, I believe, God, that all the times of fasting and weeping and prayer and sacrifice, God, it's all going to be worth it. I'm going to see you. I'm going to see you. Thank you that I'm going to see you. God, show me. God, show me how to live for you. I get so many messages. We get so many messages of how I need to take time for me, and I need to take time to recreate, and I need time for my family, and time for my wife, and I need to have a retirement for you, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And God, I don't want to be taught to necessarily just take up my life. God, show us how to take up our cross. Lord, and I say those things, and some of those things are good. But we want you to be Lord. God, I don't just want you to be a God I carry around in my pocket and take out when I want something, when I need something. Lord, you didn't ask Abraham to just give you 10,000 sheep. You wanted everything from him. You wanted it all, but you blessed him beyond belief. God, and you want all of us. I pray that you grant us an obedience culture. I pray many people would hear your name and be made disciples because you help create that culture here. And we believe that you will. God, we want to be willing to walk into it, Lord, and break down the barriers between you and us. And we would walk into more and more knowing you, that you would speak to us, that we would respond and do that. We would have an intimate relationship with you that includes a fear. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are with the church on the earth, God, and you are with this church in these little walls, and you are here with us, and you can lead us. You are our head. We recognize it. Go forth, great Lord, and grant us the grace to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.